Good morning, everybody. Thank Pastor for just the opportunity to be able to be in the pulpit here this morning. Definitely a privilege, that's for sure. And you think of tomorrow, and with it being Memorial Day, so I kind of was thinking about that in relation to what the Lord would want me to speak about this morning over the last week or so. I mean, so what's a memorial? Like, what does memorial mean? Definition, if you look at a dictionary from Webster's 1828 dictionary, is that which preserves the memory of something or anything that serves to keep in memory. Like a monument, as a memorial of a deceased person or of an event. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of the death and suffering of Christ. So thinking of our country, Memorial Day being tomorrow. Of course, it's a holiday that we observe on the last Monday of May, and it honors the men and women who have died while serving in our military. Of course, it occurs tomorrow, which is May 27th. Anybody know what Memorial Day used to be called? It used to be called Decoration Day, and that's correct, yep. And it actually originated in the years following the Civil War. There's a lot of different things found with looking it up of who started it first, which town started it first, and this and that. But it originated after the Civil War in that time frame there. The federal government officially recognizes it in 1966 in Waterloo, New York, as the official birthplace of Memorial Day. But go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 3. That's kind of going to be our jumping off point this morning. Exodus chapter number 3. Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to read a couple verses here, and then we'll pray. Exodus chapter 3, starting in verse 13. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What's his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations." Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you this morning, I thank you for just the privilege to be able to speak in your church this morning, to deliver the message that you've laid on my heart to deliver to our church this morning. I pray that you would just use me, again, to convey what you want to come across to the hearts and lives of those that are listening. Help us to be able just to stay focused on your word, kind of just blot out distractions, and just better focus on what you have for us this morning. And again, pray for those that are not able to make it, that they would be able to get better quickly and be gathered back together again with us. And again, I ask that you just meet with us, because if we don't, then we're kind of wasting our time here this morning, Lord. And I thank you for what you will do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you catch that word there at the end of verse 15 there? My memorial. And again, that's God speaking, talking about his name, which is interesting. So what's in a name? It's an interesting question that's asked sometimes. The Lord's name is his memory or his memorial. Psalm 135:13 actually says something similar. It's interesting. It says, "Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generations." It's interesting. You see that there again. So what should the Lord's name be a memorial for us, or serve as a memory of for us? Now, there's multitudes of names that God's revealed to us about himself in his word. I mean, there's books that are written on the names of God. But I want to look at three of them this morning. And then that passage here in Exodus, again, the I am, speaks of the self-existent one, like outside of time. But for us, we have to think in terms of time. So if you think of past, present, and future, he is. He is. So we're going to kind of use that framework, that past, present, future framework this morning, and then we're going to come back to, at the end, to kind of talk about each one of those three in an application for us. So we're kind of, so if you leave you without getting too much in the first part, just hang on till the end here. Turn to Genesis chapter 22 is our first passage that we want to look at, the first name that's talked about here. Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, again, due to time, won't spend a ton of time going through all the background in this, but just some highlights here. What was? Okay, what's the past here? Now, Abraham had been called out, Ur of the Chaldees. Again, familiar story to most here. Followed God's leading, even though he didn't know initially where he was even going. Because if you go back to chapter 12, God said, go to a place that I will, future, tell you of. Of course, we know he didn't have any children at that point, but God promised him that his seed would become a great nation and then inherit the land that he did end up going to, land of Canaan. Again, familiar story there. Now, Abraham experienced a lot of blessings and failures along the way up to this point here in chapter 22. He became very wealthy and great. God blessed him greatly, and he used it for other people, not just himself, too. He conquered kings. He rescued Lot. Chapter 15, if you want to call it, he got saved, if you want to call it that. He also lied on two occasions about his wife. He made a mistake with Hagar. But through it all, you can see he had an upward trajectory in his life of growing. And you can also see at several different passages, he built altars at specific times to worship the Lord and to kind of dedicate, maybe rededicate himself there. You can see that in there. God actually says this of him in a couple chapters prior to this here in Genesis 18, 17 to 19. It's when he's talking to him about Lot. But this is what God says specifically about Abraham. It says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation. Again, he still doesn't have any children at that point. And all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So again, now here, that's the past. So after 25 years of waiting, Isaac, the son of promise, has finally been born, back in chapter 21. So the situation here, that's the past with Abraham. So let's look at how it is the present. At this point, Genesis 22, starting verse 1, says, it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I shall tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young man, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. So how do you react when God tells you, not asks you, tells you to give up something that he just gave you? You know, God, of course, the situation here, he commanded Abraham to offer Isaac. And again, lots of things we could talk about how he words it. Son, your only son, whom you love. And again, it's interesting as well to note, as in the very beginning with him, he's not told the specifics of the location until he's actually already on the way, if you look at the wording of everything there. So how did he respond? You see him obeying immediately. Verse 3, early in the morning, next day. Of course, when then they arrive at the place, they leave his two servants, and just he and Isaac go on further. But he communicates that both would return. See that in verse 5. So as they're preparing everything, of course, as Isaac asks where the sacrifice was, very logical question, Abraham says God will provide himself a lamb. They proceed to finish. And of course, then Isaac's bound and laid on it, and Abraham prepares to do what God commanded him to do. So that's the past and the present of the situation. But what's the memorial? That's kind of our whole point looking at this morning. Look at verse 11. It says, and the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. So again, God intervenes and stops him from performing that physical act of sacrificing Isaac there, and a ram's provided to take his place. Now, Abraham obviously gladly takes the ram and offers him in the stead of his son. And he names the place Jehovah Jireh, which has the idea of God will provide, or Jehovah will see to it. It's an interesting thought. So hold that. We're going to go to number two. Go to Exodus 17. Go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. Again, probably another familiar situation here. But so what's the past with this situation? Now, Israel's been slaves in Egypt for 400-some years, the descendants of Abraham, who we just talked about. They are miraculously delivered, and they're now on their way to the Promised Land. Of course, they saw the Lord's miraculous power in Egypt, and then the Red Sea and everything involved with that. They've had their share of difficulties up to this point. Now, God's already provided water in the desert for them twice at this point. The second one was in this chapter, the first couple verses of this chapter. He's already provided food for them. Manna has already come along at this point. And then here they are, encamped at a place called Rephidim in the desert there, just having seen water come from a rock. So that's the past. So what's how it is? Let's look at the present here. Look in chapter 17, verse 8. It says, then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him. And he fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. No, as it often seems, you know, after a great victory, they just got water from a rock, they were a step away from another difficulty here. This time, however, you know, the struggle didn't come from within, it actually came from without this time. Amalek, who interestingly enough was actually a grandson of Esau, didn't know that, we see they come and attack Israel. And if you look over in Deuteronomy 25, we won't go there for time's sake, but in Deuteronomy 25, verses 17 to 18, it gives a little bit more context to the situation here. It actually talks about how Amalek, they actually came and attacked them in the rear, and they're faint and they're weary. They couldn't defend themselves. It's a little bit more information that's shared here in Exodus. So what's the response to it? We see Moses appoints Joshua as like the leader to number the troops on the ground, to go out and fight it, while he would be instead up on the top of the hill with the rod of God. And again, a lot of significance to that rod and everything. But Moses used to part the Red Sea, all the plagues in Egypt. A lot going on with that, but not necessarily a focus this morning. So we see that the plans, they're set. You know, Joshua leads the troops on the ground, and then Moses, and he has two helpers with him, Aaron and Hur. They're at the top of the hill, where no doubt the entire battle could be seen, and then most likely Israel could see them at the same time. So that's the past and the present of the situation. So what's the memorial here? What will be the future? Look at verse 11 of our passage here. Exodus 17:11 says, "And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, Write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under the earth. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, Because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." So as the battle's being fought, when Moses holds up his hand, presumably with the rod in it, Israel's prevailing. But when his hands have to go down for tiredness, Amalek prevails. Interesting comment here from Matthew Henry in his commentary. He says, "The strongest arm will fail with being long extended. It's God only whose hand is stretched out still." We do not find that Joshua's hands were heavy with fighting, but Moses' hands were heavy in praying. The more spiritual any service is, the more apt we are to fail and to flag in it. Praying work, if done with due intenseness of mind and vigor of affection, will be found hard work. And though the spirit be willing, the flesh will be weak. Our great intercessor in heaven faints not, nor is he weary, though he attends continually to this very thing. But again, with familiar story with what happens, we see Aaron and Hur, they bring Moses a seat to sit on, and then they prop up his arms. They hold him up for him on either side, keeping that rod lifted up to ensure Israel's victory. And again, you see Moses builds an altar, and he calls this, it's, the altar is called Jehovah Nissi, which is the idea of Jehovah is my banner. So remember that. We're going to come back to that. And a banner has the idea of, like, think of more in older times, a square flag, like something that, like a military ensign, like the standard of a prince or a state. Jehovah is my banner, the means by which I do. Think of it that way. Now go to Judges chapter 6. Again, we're going to kind of come back at the end to everything and kind of draw some conclusions, but so bear with me on that. Judges chapter 6. Judges 6. Again, further down in history now. We are following these in chronological order as they've happened. Now, Israel's entered the promised land under Joshua at this point, and they've divided the land amongst the tribes. Now, they didn't completely obey what God told them to do, though, to drive out the inhabitants of the land there. Now, Judges 1, if we were to go back and look at that, details what they did not do and how they did not obey. they would then go through the period of the judges, which is what we're going to be reading about a little bit here. And it was just that endless cycle of disobedience would be followed by judgment. Then they would repent. God would deliver them. Then they'd, after so long, go back into disobedience again, go back to judgment. And it would just repeat, cycle for several hundred years. Many different judges there. So our passage here takes place in the midst of that time. And that's the past. So let's look at how it is, the present. Judges chapter 6, if you look in verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens, which are in the mountains, and caves, and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites," there they are again, "and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, rocks, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents. They came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. And I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshed wheat by the winepress, to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Depart not hence, I pray thee, until I come unto thee, and bring forth my present, and set it before thee. And he said, I will tarry until thou come again. So their problem here in their present, the Midianites and their allies, of course we saw the Amalekites there, would come up after Israel had planted, and then probably wait till about harvest time, and then instead of just fighting a battle and leaving, they would literally just move in and just encamp and just destroy and eat up everything that they could. And that greatly impoverished Israel, as we saw what was read there. And then when Israel, in that cycle, started to cry to the Lord there, he sent a prophet to remind them of their disobedience to him. This is not the first time. This is several judges into the process at this point. It's not the first time. The situation is so bad that when we're introduced to Gideon here, he's threshing wheat, not at a threshing floor, but at a wine press to hide it from the Midianites. And I didn't look it up for sure, but I mean, probably different growing cycles, so you wouldn't expect to find somebody doing wheat at a wine press at that time. I mean, there's a lot of different angles we could take in looking at this, and many messages that could be preached about here, but the focus here is kind of just thinking about Gideon himself. We see in verse 14 that he's commissioned to save Israel from the Amalekites. We see that the messenger is talking about there. And it's interesting, notice that God didn't give him a plan here specifically, but he's just the promise of his presence. See that in verse 16, I will be with thee. He's promised God's presence. Gideon was a man who needed peace. You can see that in looking at the passages here. Similar to Moses, he protests and balks at his calling that he's given here. He even asks for a sign. If you look at it, did you catch that in verse 18? He definitely was a Jew. He was asking for a sign. So that's the past and then the present in the situations. But what's the memorial again, our focus here? Look at verse 19. Judges 6, verse 19. It says, and Gideon went in and made ready a kid and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour. The flesh he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and brought it out unto him under the oak and presented it. And the angel of God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and lay them upon this rock, and pour out the broth. And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff that was in his hand, and touched the flesh and the unleavened cakes, and there rose up fire out of the rock, and consumed the flesh and the unleavened cakes. Then the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. And when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, Gideon said, alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said unto him, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. So again, Gideon requests for this heavenly visitor there to stay. Obviously, it seems he did not know that it was an angel speaking to him. He has requests him to stay until he returns with some sort of an offering or gift here. Then he follows the instructions that are given to put it on the rock, and then he receives the sign that he requested for sure in this situation. Of course, to see the fire consumes the offering, and then the angel disappears. And then you see his emotions immediately turn to fear as he realizes that he had not been talking with just a mere man or a prophet, but a heavenly being, perhaps the Lord himself. You can look, it's interesting, some of the wording you can see when it's talking about the angel, it interchanges the Lord, angel and the Lord talking with him. Very possibly it was Lord Jesus Christ himself speaking to him here. But you also see specifically who it's worded in verse 23. And the Lord said unto him, peace. The Lord Jehovah himself gives Gideon peace here. He's told not to fear, for he wouldn't die. So we see Gideon's response is to build an altar here. And he names it Jehovah Shalom, which is God is peace. Jehovah is peace. So we've looked at kind of the situations around three different names of God that are given in what we looked at this morning. So let's get down to the application. So what should you and I remember? Again, the whole point of memorial. God's name is memorial. So what should we remember? Let's go back to the first one. Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. Jehovah will see to it. The location of that event, if you go back and look at the passage, was a place called Mount Moriah, the place of the future temple, where God says in Haggai 2:9, in this place will I give peace. That's where that veil of the temple was rent one day in the future when Christ died, signifying that the way to God was made plain through Christ. But also consider, what God calls us to do, he gives us the strength to accomplish it. He will see to it. Think of, again, Abraham. We could talk a lot about just himself and his emotions and this and that, but Hebrews specifically talks about that he had faith that God would raise Isaac from the dead if necessary, because he'd been promised a seed through him. You think about us. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it to the day of Christ. Romans 8, 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Got any rivers you think are uncrossable? Got any mountains you can't tunnel through? God specializes in things thought impossible. He does the things others can't do. So for you, Jehovah Jireh, he will see to it. Number two, the second one we looked at, Jehovah Nissi. Again, think about that situation there in Exodus. Jehovah is my banner. I don't know if this phrase is original with me, but the means by which I do. You could maybe throw my protection in there as well. But think of that phrase there, the means by which I do, how I do what I do. 1 Corinthians 15:10. This is Apostle Paul speaking, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, by the grace of God. It's like, think of the idea of like going through life, holding up Jehovah on your banner, like it's him. Whenever anything is accomplished, it's him. And while others talk about their wisdom, their strength, their riches, may we ascribe unto God his due. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, some really interesting verses here. It says, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me. That I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. There's no room for pride in God's work. Get another interesting quote here from Matthew Henry. Moses took care that God should have the glory here. Instead of setting up a triumphal arch for the honor of Joshua, who is actually the one fighting, though it would have been commendable, you know, he builds an altar to the honor of God. And we may suppose it was an altar not without sacrifice, but what is most carefully recorded is the inscription on it, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner, which probably refers to the lifting up of the rod of God as a banner in this action. The presence and power of Jehovah were the banner on which they enlisted, by which they were animated and kept together, and therefore which they erected in the day of their triumph. Think of us, Romans 11, 36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever, amen. Jehovah Nissi, he's the means by which I do. And then third, the last situation that we looked at, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah is peace. Now, as we mentioned before, Gideon needed a lot of peace in his life. He asked for a sign in the passage that we read. He dialogued with God, and I think it was later in that chapter about the fleece, twice, that whole situation. When he's told to destroy the altar of Baal and cut it down, he did it at night because he was afraid of the people by day, and he took 10 servants with him to do it. And then when he is told to go and eavesdrop on the Midianites to listen, he takes his servant with him. He was not overconfident. Think about that. Of course, we could sit here and talk about his lack of faith and his insecurity, but that's not really the point of what we're looking at. Because regardless of it, he ultimately did what God told him to do. But at these times of insecurity and fear in his life, God provided peace to him. The peace that enabled him to do what he was called to do. The Bible speaks of two types of peace between man and God. Peace with God and the peace of God. And today, both of those can only come through one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, in that passage, very likely it was who that was. So what's that peace with God? It's through Christ that I can have peace with God. That's speaking of salvation. If you turn to Romans chapter 5, see that here. Romans chapter 5, again, familiar verses, I'm sure. Romans chapter 5, you'll see this. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, it's through Christ. You see that there. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So the question today is, are you saved? Do you have a relationship with God? Have you had your sins forgiven? Have they been placed beneath the blood of Christ? Have you come to that point of repentance and faith? Because that's a decision you have to make for yourself. Nobody else can make that for you. And that second type of peace, the peace of God, is also, you'll see, through Christ. It's that eye of the storm. Turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. In verse 9, these things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. It's interesting. Notice that that peace is not a passive feeling. It comes as a result of, there's deliberate actions that are laid out there in verse 5 and then verse 9. It's a do. It's an action. So do you have both of these pieces of peace, if you could word it that way? You have to have the first to have the second. But you can have the first and not have the second. Third verse and chorus of a familiar song goes like this. His oath, his covenant, his blood, support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Jehovah Shalom, he is my peace in life. He's my peace with God, and my peace of God. It's through him. And then, this is interesting, just a last thought to leave you with this morning. There's one thing that's in common with all three of the revealing of these names. Maybe you caught it, maybe you didn't. These three events where God's name is memorialized all took place at an altar, at a place of worship. Some of them took place after the fact, some before, but they all took place at an altar. Abraham, the altar. Moses built an altar. Gideon built an altar. We should ever be worshiping God with our actions and our obedience. He is worthy. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for all that you've done. And we thank you for just the opportunity that we had to spend some time in your word this morning, looking at, again, your name and the memory, Memorial Day is tomorrow, but how you said your name is your memorial, and how it reminds us how you see to it, you provide. how really it's through you that we can even do anything. Jehovah Nissi. And then you are our peace. It is through you and you alone that we can have peace. And we thank you for that. And I pray that if there's anyone who does not know you today, that they would, this today would be a memorial day for them. And that. And thank you for how you've worked in our life, Pastor.
How nice, closed. As you reflect on this, have you made that decision? You were born given the right to your life, to live it however you will. Jesus came that you might have life, that you might have life abundantly, that you might not only be able to go to heaven one day, but that that also that you might live the life that he has called for you to live. But it's your decision. He doesn't push it. He just made the way. A lot of people will say that, you know, why would God send somebody to hell? God sends nobody to hell. You decide that for yourself. But as we saw in the message, God is everything. There was nothing we could do of ourselves to get to heaven. He done it all for us. And we just need to keep our hands out of it and trust him. Just give it all over to him. And if that's your state, you need to do that in your heart of hearts the best way you know how. And that'll be the day of your salvation. And then from there, as Brother Tim mentioned, you know, you can have that peace now when you're saved, that all things are taken care of. You won't be in heaven one day, but that peace that passeth all understanding, that gets us through things, we must look for that. We must be close to him. Many times we're too far away from him to feel that peace. Where are you at today? How are you saved? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you given him everything? I mean, just laid your life down before him. And then how are you living that life? Thank you all for coming today. I thank you, Brother Tim, for sharing that with us. And yeah, he's all in all. He's everything. I mean, we want to try to do things, but we ought to do things because of what he's done for us. There's a big difference. We can't earn anything. We can't. All we can do is really worship him. So, all right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessed word this morning. Pray for each family here. Pray you lead, guide, and direct them, help them in their lives. And Father, we'll thank you for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name.